chapter 11 again, continuing on with the series of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And tonight we're going to be looking at the faith of Samuel. We've gone through quite a few of these men and women of God who are listed here in this, what's often called the Hall of Faith. And we're looking at the prophet Samuel this evening. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to be here in church this evening, Lord. Thank you for your word that is preserved and inspired for us, Lord. Thank you for salvation, for grace, for the mercy you showed for us when you died on the cross, Lord, for all those that would believe. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us this evening, Lord. Would you meet with us, and would you fill me with your spirit, please, Lord. Help me and guide me as I preach from your word. And I just pray, Lord, that it would be edifying and blessing to all the congregation, Lord, to those here and those that are watching online, Lord. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you've been so merciful, so gracious to us, Lord. Thank you for the brethren that we have here. Please help us to learn, Lord, from the faith of Samuel this evening. Pray you be with Pastor Lord, and young adults down in New South Wales, Lord, that you bless them and their services and all they're doing, Lord. May you grow each and every one of those young adults, Lord, into the vessels that you've called them to be. And Lord, I just pray that keep me humble in everything, Lord. And we thank you, and may all things be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to, let's go back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. So verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Studying out Samuel was actually a massive encouragement to me as I was looking at it. Because one thing I noticed about Samuel is that he certainly did obtain a good report through faith. Often when you read through the Bible, you'll often come through and come across characters, people, men and women of God, who throughout their course and throughout their walk, they may start well but will fall somewhere along the way. Or maybe they haven't started so well but they'll finish strong. And we see all sorts of examples of that. But Samuel seemed to stay fairly consistent throughout his whole walk of faith, throughout his whole ministry. There wasn't any major fall or major sin in his life that destroyed his testimony and ruined his ministry. And so it was very encouraging to study him out. Now, you might say that, well, his children didn't grow up so godly. They went a bit astray. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 1. But it doesn't tell us why exactly that happened, whether that was on his parenting or what it was. But Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so the erring and the wickedness of his sons was no sin on his part. And so he stayed quite unspotted throughout his whole ministry. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul explains at the end of his life that he has fought the good fight of faith. He's finished his course. And tonight I want to look at Samuel's course in his ministry, and I want to look at it in three particular sections. So the first section we're going to look at this evening is his commencement, the start of Samuel's course, and where he started at. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'll just explain a bit about the background. So Samuel was born to a woman named Hannah, and Hannah was actually barren. That means she couldn't have a child. And she was praying unto the Lord one evening and prayed that if the Lord would grant her a son, that she would dedicate that son to the Lord. And the Lord honoured that and blessed her for that. and she gave birth to Samuel. And then she dedicated and followed through with that promise that she gave to the Lord. And we see, and the first thing we see in Samuel's commencement and how he starts it out is that he was faithful in the little things that God had given him. We see that in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 18. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." And then in chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." You know, Samuel didn't get to choose his situation. Literally from the minute he was weaned from his mother, he went to serve at the tabernacle with the high priest Eli. And it would have been a very different life to most young men growing up in Israel. But you know, he didn't complain about it. He didn't envy what anyone else had. He just faithfully ministered to the Lord in what little he was given. And in Luke chapter 16 is when Jesus said in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much." So we see Samuel was just ministering to the Lord and all the duties that had to be done in ministering in the tabernacle of God. And he was faithful in the little he was given. The other notable thing about Samuel from the start, the commencement of his course, is that he answered the call from God. He answered that call. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, let's look at chapter 3. And in verse 4, it says, "The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. He said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel heard the call of God and he very clearly answered it with no hesitation in his heart. However, we also see in that case that Samuel needed a bit of help, a bit of counsel in discerning the Lord's call on his life. And he went to Eli, who was the elder, the priest, the high priest, who would have had a lot more experience and wisdom than he at the time, to help discern the calling of the Lord upon his life. And it's important that in your walk of faith, if you feel the Lord has called you to something, that you differentiate between your will and the Lord's will. It's very important. I think a lot of people are convinced and very loosely say, the Lord has called me to this. But often people can confound their own will and what they want with what the Lord actually has planned upon their life. It's probably appropriate at this time. I've been praying for a bit of wisdom to say this, but in the last few weeks, I've been praying a lot to the Lord for him to show me if I've actually been called to preach and to teach. I love it. I love preaching. I love teaching the Word of God. But it's important that I know for sure that I am indeed called to preach the Word of God. And after the men's camp and the meetings we had with Brother Fraser, I spent a lot of time in prayer and even fasting. I really had to press in to try and clarify and get the Lord's understand the Lord's will for my life. And the Lord gave me quite a few scriptures to meditate on. And then after I'd fasted, I was convinced that the Lord had called me to preach and teach from His written word. But you know, I sat down with Pastor as well, and I shared with him everything the Lord had put in my heart. And I just wanted to clarify with him and say, Pastor, does this look like the Lord has called me? Or am I confounding it with something else? He can verify it with Pastor when he returns, but we both agreed that it seemed that the Lord had indeed called me to preach and teach the Word of God. And so I answered that call and said that's what I would do. And I feel very strongly on my heart to search out and find the knowledge of God and His Word and to share it with the saints, to stand fast on the fundamental truths of the faith, the preservation of God's written Word, and also to share the gospel of salvation, the words of eternal life, with those that are lost. And I tell you that, brethren, because I ask for your prayer that the Lord would guide me and show me where He's called me to be and what He's called me to do. I know this far, but the Lord doesn't usually reveal to me the whole blueprint. Usually it's just the next step of faith. So I covet your prayers, brethren. Please keep me in your prayers. And so we see that Samuel answered that call from God, and he went and discerned properly that it was indeed the call of God upon his life. So then we look at the second phase of Samuel's course. The second phase is his continuation, as he continued to minister unto the Lord as a prophet. And there's a couple of notable things, actually a few notable things, Samuel did in his continuation throughout his course. The first thing I noticed about Samuel is that he was thankful to the Lord. Let's look at chapter 7. Turn over to chapter 7. And in verse 11, it says, "And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I love that song, "Come Thou Fount," and that's where that that song comes from, that scripture, that line, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." But the reason Samuel did that was not to look spiritual and for some sort of spiritual show. No, he gave glory to God for the victory they had won over the Philistines who had oppressed them for many years. But he also did it for a more important reason as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord said, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." See, we're so capable of forgetting the things that the Lord has done for us in our lives. You know, we come every Wednesday night and we pray and we make our supplications and our requests done unto God. But how many times does the Lord actually answer prayers and we even forget to thank Him for it? And we ought to be very thankful and remember the things the Lord has done for us. Even write them down. If the Lord has done something, moved tremendously in your life, granted you possibly even a miracle, write it down. Don't forget it. There's been quite a few times where I've prayed for guidance and wisdom upon something because I don't know which way to go. And the Lord's very clearly pointed me to a scripture in His Word. It's been so clear that I just cannot, I can't resist it. It's clearly of the Lord. I've always written that down. And I've looked back on some of these scriptures from years ago. And I've been able to look at it and go, I remember exactly what the Lord helped me through in that time. And I encourage you, brethren, to be thankful to the Lord and remember what He's done for us. Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about a fairly wicked group of people. It's not a group that you want to be with. It's a group of people that the Lord is quite angry at. But the incredible thing about this group of people is that in verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Their imaginations became vain, and their heart was so darkened and hardened. And part of the reason for that was because they weren't thankful. They actually knew God. They knew Him as God. They didn't want to thank him. They didn't want to give him glory. They just wanted to do it their own way. And we ought to be careful, brethren, that we don't fall into that, that we don't forget to thank the Lord and be grateful for every little thing that we have. You know, if the Lord saved us and that was it, he never gave us anything else. That's more than we ever deserved. Every little blessing we get in this life is more than we ever deserved. And so Samuel was thankful to the Lord. But in the continuation of his course, he was also meek. He was meek. He was peaceable, but also administered justice and discipline when he had to. Meekness has the idea of controlled strength. And we see in 1 Samuel, back in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 14, that he sought peace where Saul had just won a victory for Israel. And a lot of people had doubted Saul. And in verse 12 it says, "And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there." Samuel stood in agreement with Saul that no one had to die that day. There had already been enough bloodshed. And he sought peace with the people of Israel, those people of God. But you know, Samuel also administered justice when he had to. And there's a few examples of that, but probably the most notable one was in chapter 15 and verse 32. And it says in chapter 15 and verse 32, "Then said Samuel, Bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. That came unto him delicately. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As thy soul hath made women childless, so shall mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Now the Amalekites were an extremely wicked people. Back in Exodus, God actually said they'll be at war with me from generation to generation. That was a bit of a paraphrase, but they were guilty of much bloodshed, innocent bloodshed, slaying their own children. And when Saul refused to execute justice and slay this king as the Lord had commanded him, Samuel didn't fail to do so. He administered that form of justice, and that's what we see there in verse 33. And that takes righteous judgment. That's judging righteous judgment, knowing when to seek peace and when to administer that justice and discipline at the right time. In Romans chapter 12, it says, in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." But then in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, it says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." And there's those two sides of administering justice and seeking peace. Proverbs 21 and verse 15 says, "It is a joy for the just to do judgment." And that's controlled strength. And Samuel knew how to discern when to use strength and when to seek peace and show mercy. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, "There is a time for all things, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time for war, and a time for peace." Yeah, there's an example for us there as Christians. We ought to be peaceable as Christians, trying to live as much as is within us to be at peace with all men. However, there's also a time when we've got to use the sword of the Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 6 calls it. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and as the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Sometimes the Word of God is the only thing that's going to get the job done when you have to show truth and stand for truth in a matter. because the Lord said his words will not come back void unto him. So we see that Samuel was thankful, he was meek, but he also led revival in a time of deep spiritual darkness in Israel. The book of Samuel takes place after Judges, and we already know how spiritually, how much Israel spiritually decayed throughout the book of Judges and declined. But in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it gives us a little picture of this. So in chapter 3 in verse 1, turn with me there if you can. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." In those four verses, we see a few things. Firstly, we see that the word of the Lord was precious in that time, and there was no open vision. It reminds me of a scripture in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, when the Lord said, "Behold, days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now that was written quite a lot after Samuel, but that certainly seemed to be a time when there was famine in the land of hearing the words of the Lord. But then there's also something interesting as well. It says, "Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord." Seems like a small detail, but when we look back in the law of God in Exodus chapter 27, in Exodus chapter 27 and verse 20, it says, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they shall bring thee pure oil, olive beaten, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always." They were commanded to keep that lamp continuously burning, and it should never go out. And we see here in the scriptures, for the first time in what seems to be about over 300 years, that this lamp finally went out. We don't know why, whether they just weren't filling it with oil properly and trimming it, or what the reason was, but that lamp of God went out. And we also know from scripture as well, such as Matthew 25, in the parable of the 10 virgins and their lamps, the five that had their lamps trimmed and filled with oil to keep burning, and the other five that didn't, and their lamps went out, and they were shut out of that marriage feast. The lamp seems to be a symbol of burning faith for God, and we see certainly here that the burning faith of Israel had burnt out at this time. However, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, turn over to chapter 7, we see that Samuel seemed to lead the people of God in what seems to be a national revival. In verse 1 of Samuel chapter 7, it says, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you to the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah." We see in such a time of spiritual darkness, Samuel literally led the nation of Israel to repentance back to the Lord, that they even fasted on that day. And you know, I don't think Samuel ever knew that the Lord was going to use him for such great purposes for the nation of Israel. When he was just a boy there ministering in the tabernacle of God, I don't think he ever thought the Lord was going to use him in such a massive way. But it's because he was faithful with those little things. And all those things we had said prior, he answered the call, thankful and meek, that the Lord could use him for such great purposes. A vessel unto honour, meet for the master's use. And so then the third phase we see of Samuel's course is his closing. We've got his commencement, his continuation, and his closing, or his conclusion. What seems most amazing about Samuel in his closing years of his ministry is that he was blameless. It doesn't mean he was perfect. He was blameless. No one that would destroy his testimony. And we see that in chapter 12. Turn over to chapter 12. And in verse 1, it says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed. And, behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, and that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." It was undisputed that Samuel had not wronged any person enough to destroy his ministry. He was blameless before the children of Israel. Now, how did he do this? Well, in the book of James in chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Whilst all the children of Israel, many of them were running off to these other nations and mingling with them and adopting their culture and their religions, their vain religions, Samuel kept himself unspotted from the cultures and religions and the wickedness of those surrounding nations. The other thing we see about Samuel in his closing is that he was still ministering to the Lord, even in his old age. Turn with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19 in 1 Samuel. And in verse 18 it says, "So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he said, and he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Succoth. And he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on, and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, Is Saul among the prophets? And so here we see that King Saul, out of envy and jealousy, was desperately chasing after David to try and slay him feeling threatened for his kingdom. But even as David was seeking refuge from Saul, Samuel took him in his old age and entertained him and gave him hospitality, even at the risk of his own life. But the Lord delivered him, delivered them from that in quite a bizarre way. But, you know, it's incredible, because what we can learn from this is that even the elder brethren can help the younger in many of their battles. Recently, I read a book that Pastor lent to me. It was by a man by the name of Stinnett Ballou, and it was called Advice from an Older Preacher to a Younger Preacher. A fairly short read, but just full of wisdom and experience from preachers who had preached and ministered for decades. And as I was just reading through this, I was amazed, absolutely astounded, at how little I knew about preaching and teaching. But, you know, it was such a blessing to have that, to read what these men of God, after decades, some 20, 30 years, the advice they would give to younger men of God. It was truly a blessing and humbling at the same time. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 29, it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their grey head." Now, as a 24-year-old man, I feel pretty good. I feel pretty strong. But it says there that the beauty of old men is their grey head, which I don't have. But why is that? Why does it say that? Well, if we turn back a few Proverbs, a few chapters earlier, and in chapter 16 and verse 31, it says, "The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Now, you know, there's a lot of elder people who you'll come across in the street who have rejected God for decades. They hate God. They want nothing to do with Him. You talk to them and they just want their what they think is science, but science so falsely called, and they want nothing to do with Him. And then we see that a old age is only a glory if it be found in the way of righteousness, with that experience and wisdom from above. And so we see there that that Samuel was still ministering well into his old age unto the younger brethren. And, you know, us as younger men and women can learn a lot from the elders here in the church. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, the young men being exhorted to humble themselves before the elders, and that God would exalt them in due time. And even in Titus chapter 2, the elder woman exhorted to teach the younger woman in the church. And it's a blessing that even in your elder years, that the Lord still has so much purpose for you in His church. The other thing we see about Samuel in his closing of his course is that he just kept fighting until the end. He just kept fighting that good fight of faith until the very end. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Sorry, not 25, 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. In chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Samuel said, "The Lord forbid that I should cease praying for you and making that intercession." You know, for many reasons, you may not be able to always be there to serve in the church of God. Not everyone can come witnessing. Not everyone can go letterboxing. Not everyone can go to nursing home ministry. But it's often been said before that even if you can't make those things, at the very least, you can pray. You can certainly pray. And we see Samuel in his older years, even though he may not have had much strength left in him, he said, "I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And then in First Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, we see Samuel finally goes home, home to be with the Lord, and awaits that coming of Christ. Verse 1, it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." It says that they all lamented Saul. Sorry, not Saul, Samuel. They all lamented him after he died. The impact that he had on his life, he poured out his life for God. In his whole course, he was untainted and served the Lord thoroughly and faithfully throughout his whole ministry. And you know, at the end of my life, maybe people will love what I stood for, maybe they'll hate me for what I stood for, I don't know. It depends what the world is like at the time. But I want to have that sort of impact on the world of my life, for the glory of God. The impact that Samuel had on Israel, or something of the sort. I want to pour my life out for the Lord like that as well. And be a vessel that the Lord can use for his glory. And so what we learn tonight is that we're all on different courses here. We're all on different journeys. We're all in the same faith, but on different walks of the faith. Some have started well and ended poorly. There are people, a lot of people who have come to this church. Some have left. Some have even thrown off faith completely. And that's very sad. They started so well. Then there are others that have started poorly and are now going strong, even finished strong. So I want to exhort you to those who grow up in the church. Now, a lot of the younger brethren are not with us tonight, but I want to exhort those brethren that if you've grown up in church and you've been saved from the world, just keep going. Don't be allured by the temptations of the world. I can tell you from experience that everything the world has to offer is vanity compared to the things of God and the things that God has in store for you. Don't be allured, because it'll be constantly there your whole life. It's an unfortunate burden, but your whole life, you're always going to have that temptation, Satan whispering in your ear, you know, what's it like on the other side? But just don't listen to it. Just keep going and keep ploughing on. And to those who got saved later, yeah, we ought to redeem the time that we have. We've wasted a lot of time, walked a lot of time in darkness, but redeem the time that you do have, for the days are evil. And then for those who are in their later years, or even the evil days, as Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says, I exhort you just to keep fighting until the end, like Samuel did. Just keep on pressing on and fighting. In closing, there's a couple of scriptures that I want to share with you tonight. Turn with me to Hebrews, back to the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Just run with patience that race that is set before you, always keeping your eye on the Lord. Turn a couple of chapters earlier to chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I just want to exhort you with these scriptures, brethren, and with this message, and with the course of Samuel, just stay the course. If you've started, just stay the course. Keep on going. Keep your hand on that plough and don't dare take your hand from that plough.